A great commission, we often call it. Jesus says, all authority, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. This commission is great because of who gave it. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's great because it's for everybody, right? Not just a few people. Not just for one segment of society, the rich, the poor. It's for everyone. And it's great because of what it accomplishes. It brings us into a relationship, baptizing them into the name. Into the name, the American Standard there renders that. It means when you obey the gospel, you confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you turn from your sins and you're immersed in water to have your sins washed away, you come into His special possession, right? A relationship with Him that those who are outside Christ don't enjoy. He wants all to enjoy it, but those who are in Christ enjoy that relationship. What I wanted to do this morning is this. You can think of the Great Commission as your assignment to be a soul winner. Right? All of us are to be soul winners. And what I wanted to do, though, this morning, we're going to think about your Great Commission, our Great Commission. And what I want you to do is I want you this morning to envision yourself as being in one of three categories. Maybe you may be in more than one, but at least one. I want you, before you leave, to kind of picture yourself in one of three categories. You can look at it this way. I want you to envision yourself as being one of the three people that we're going to look at, but ultimately one of three groups. I want to talk to you this morning about Andrew, and then Philip, and then Barnabas, because they were all soul winners. They were different. They weren't all the same kind of soul winner, but they were all soul winners nonetheless. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's the first category that I want you to think about and ask myself, is this the category that I'm in? Every one of you, right? We all have a charge from Jesus to be a soul winner. Category number one, this is a bringer. A bringer. It's Andrew. Andrew was a bringer. We first meet him in John's Gospel. Do you remember? It's funny because Genesis begins in the beginning. John's Gospel begins in the beginning. Genesis gives 7 days. John gives 7 days. As he opens, he'll say, on the next day, on the next day, on the next day, on the third day. So John chronicles a week as well. Well, John the Baptizer is teaching. Jesus walks by and John says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Next day, Jesus walks by and John says that again. Right? John the baptizer, behold the Lamb of God. And a couple of John's own disciples who heard him say that left John and started following Jesus. Remember, Jesus turned around and said, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? In other words, can we sit down and talk about this? We can't settle this on the road. Can we go and sit down and have a longer discussion? But John tells us, look at verse 40, one of the two, John the Apostle now, John says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. Now notice, Simon Peter's brother. That makes me smile. You ever known anybody that they're better known by who their sibling is than by who they are? Like, my brother-in-law coaches basketball at Geraldine. So in DeKalb County, I don't know if anybody knows who I am. Oh, you're Frog's brother. They call him Frog because he's short, but he can jump. They'll say, you're Jeremy Smith's brother-in-law. You're the brother-in-law. I'm the brother-in-law. I mean, he's a good guy, so I don't mind that. Well, here's Andrew. Oh, you probably don't know Andrew. Peter's brother. Oh, yeah. You know, here he is. Here's a little brother. Here's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But one of the greatest things about Andrew is every time you read about him in the Gospels, virtually every time, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He's introducing somebody to Christ. So he's a bringer. First of all, it was his brother. Look at verse 41. Andrew goes to Peter and says, we have found the Messiah, right? Look at verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. So for Andrew, missionary work started at home, right? And usually if you want something to do for Jesus, you can often find it within the walls of your own home. But that's not all that Andrew did. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 begins. We're told, "Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. Jesus sees a great multitude coming to him. And so Jesus asks Philip in verse 5. Jesus says, Philip, where are we to buy bread so that all these people can eat?" And it wasn't Jesus was, you know, didn't know what he was going to do and trying to get some advice from Philip. He said, now he himself knew what he would do, but he said this to test Philip. Right? And Philip says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not going to be enough so that all of them get a little. 200 denarii, denarius was a day's wage. So 200 denarii, the NIV footnotes this, or maybe even it doesn't really translate it here, more like interprets it, but it says 8 months' wages. This was, we're talking about 8 months' wages wouldn't be enough to feed everybody, so everybody gets a little. But now notice, Andrew, look at verse 8. Andrew, then what's it say? Simon Peter's brother. It's almost like John the Apostle's, you know, having a little fun with Andrew as he goes. He does it again. Oh, Simon Peter's brother. But look at verse 8. There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? But here's the point. Andrew wanted to bring to Jesus anyone who could possibly be of use. Andrew knew that in the hands of Jesus, what seemed like a problem was really not a problem at all. Right? Just like Peter says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Turn to John chapter 12. With respect to Andrew, this is the last point we'll make. Now, John chapter 12, we're looking at Monday or Tuesday of Jesus' last week, the Passion Week. And some Greeks wanted an audience with Jesus. So, drop down to verse 21. They come to Philip, again Philip, with a request. And they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, Philip apparently didn't know what to do with them, so he went and told Andrew. Well, Andrew knew what to do, right? Andrew and Philip went, and they told Jesus. I read this the other day, and it reminded me of that song. I don't know if we sing it here or not. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Because whatever else is true about Andrew, and we don't know a lot about him. He's Simon Peter's brother, right? But whatever else is true about him, he believed that there was no one, nobody that Jesus did not wish to see. Andrew, I'm going to tell you what, he was being a soul winner. Andrew was being a soul winner when he brought those Greeks to Jesus. Now the question is, can we see ourselves like that? A lot of times we're maybe reluctant, and maybe we're fearful. You know, we're afraid somebody's going to ask us a question. And we're afraid, I'm not going to know how to answer that question. And so that worries us. Maybe we feel like we're not prepared. And if somebody were to ask us, "Are you a soul winner?" we'd say, "No, you know, not really." You know, here's a mistake that preachers sometimes make. I have made this mistake before. But here's a mistake that we sometimes make. We leave the impression that if you're not teaching a Bible class, you know, if you're not having a Bible study with someone at that moment, you know, that you're not a soul winner. That you're not a soul winner. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. There's more than one way, right? More than one function, more than one capacity that you can serve in. You do not have to be a teacher to be a soul winner. Because you can be an Andrew. You can be a bringer. Right? I've never known in my entire life of an instance where anybody brought a friend to church, but there was absolutely nobody to teach them. We just got nobody to teach, right? You bring someone, they will be taught. And then it's their opportunity to make a decision. But who in this auditorium today can be an Andrew? And simply say to a friend, to a neighbor, to somebody you work with, say to a family member, "Hey, would you like to go to church with me?" That's soul winning, friends. That's soul winning. Would you want to go to church with me? Now, will people always, are they always going to say yes to that invitation? They won't. But, you know, if you do that on a regular and consistent basis throughout your whole lifetime, do you think, you know, everybody's going to say no? No. Some people will come. Some people will come. So there's one kind of soul winner you can be, friends. And that's just as much of a soul winner as anybody you'll meet. You can be a bringer. You can be a bringer, and you can be a soul winner in so doing. Let me give you the second type of soul winner we'll talk about, maybe the one we are more familiar with when we talk about this. Let's look at Philip the Evangelist. If you want to be turning to Acts 8, I suppose. I don't have any scriptures to display. Just have to, nice little pictures though, right? Philip's name is found 38 times in the New Testament. And here's the tricky thing. I almost don't want to tell you this. It can refer to four different people. There's four different Philips mentioned in the New Testament. And you got to be careful. The context will tell you who it is. Two of them we don't deal much with, but there's two Philips that we deal with. There's Philip, there was an Apostle Philip, and then there's our Philip. Our Philip is called the evangelist to separate him, to distinguish him from the other. You know the song the kids sing, Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip. Well, that's not our Philip. All right. That's not the one that we're talking about. This Philip is the one from Acts chapter 6. He was one of the seven men, we call them deacons. They were doing deacon service, whether they were official deacons or not, to help out the widows. He was one of those men full of the Holy Spirit. According to Acts 21, verse 9, our Philip had four daughters. That's probably why he wasn't an apostle. He's too busy. He had his hands full. He had four daughters who prophesied. But Acts 8 is where we know Philip from, isn't it? He goes down from Jerusalem to a city of Samaria and preaches the gospel. Look at Acts 8, 12. But when they believe Philip, that's our Philip, Philip the evangelist, when they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Because remember, there had been a guy down there named Simon, and he was giving out that himself was some great one because he could do some magic tricks. And when they came up face to face with genuine gospel and the power of God, they said, this is it. And they obeyed the gospel. But we know him. Keep on reading. You remember, he was told, go and join yourself to this chariot, because the eunuch of Queen Candace, or Candace, we would say, he had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was going home. He was going home. Philip goes up, join yourself to this chariot, the Spirit tells him. Well, you know the story, right? Philip goes up to the chariot, and he hears the eunuch, because he's reading out loud, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? Now, what he was reading was this. He was reading from a scroll of Isaiah. How ironic. He was reading a passage about Jesus. He was reading what in our Bibles would be Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And so he says this. The eunuch says this. Who is the prophet talking about here? Who is he speaking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about some other man? So you know he didn't know who he was talking about. If he knew that it was Jesus, he wouldn't say some other man. Who's he talking about? Look at verse 35, Acts 8, 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached to him the good news about Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And this shows us, by the way, what must be done in the teaching process as people are brought and then they're taught. They need to learn that, you know, people are in sin, Romans 3, 23. All have sinned. They need to learn that that separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. But there's the gospel, right? Romans 1, 16. We can obey it. We can be saved, right? The Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, we study with people. We get them to that point. And maybe they would then ask the same question that the eunuch did. See, here is water. What is keeping me? What prevents me from being baptized? So we need people. We need people like Philip who are teachers. But how can anybody teach if no one is brought? Now I'll ask you this. Based upon your life and based upon your experience, who do you see yourself more like? Are you more like Andrew and you're a bringer? Are you more like Philip? You're a teacher? Or maybe some of both. Maybe some of both. I know the impact that teachers have made on my life. I can tick off teachers that, you know, you think about the good ones and you think about the bad ones. And the bad ones that make their own impact as well, right? They make their own impact as well of, I guess, what maybe not to do. But good, the power of a good teacher cannot be overstated, and especially when we're talking about a Bible teacher. You know, and I'm not trying to flatter Alan because Alan's not here. But do you ever stop and think? And I've told Alan this. We get so used to excellence from his lessons that excellence becomes the norm, and then you just expect it. Do you see what I'm saying? And then when he does a great job, oh, it's just normal. Do you know what I mean? But it's not normal. His norm is excellence. And it's so easy for me and you to take that for granted. But I've told Alan before, I can't tell you how thankful I am to be here with Amanda, my wife, and our children, and that they're getting to grow up and they're getting to hear you preach the gospel. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is to have someone who is so kind and so knowledgeable to teach us the truth week in and week out. We are so blessed. Oh, please don't ever take that for granted. Alan gave me no money to say that even. He gave me no money to say that. But it's true. It sure is true. Well, there's another role to play. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Juanita's not here, so I can't get in trouble if I don't preach long enough. She always times me and expects me to go a certain length, and I'm probably not going to go 30 minutes today. I'm sorry, Juanita. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. I've upset a baby because I'm not going to preach longer. I'll preach longer if it makes the baby happy. Nobody wants that, though. Nobody wants that. Here's the third role to play. Here's the third role, Barnabas. Now, you think about Barnabas and you're like me. You think about Acts chapter 4 where he sold a piece of land. Well, you don't have to leave. You don't have to leave. He sold a piece of land and he brings the money and lays it at the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira saw that he got a good reputation for that. And what did they do? Tried the same thing, except what did they do? They held back part of it and acted like it was all. Well, they got in trouble for that. Amanda and I started, you know, we try to read the Bible together, and that's something you have to purpose to do. We try to sit down every night and we try to read a chapter or two of the Bible. We've been reading through Acts because that's what we're going to start Wednesday night in our adult class. So we're reading through Acts. And you read that, and you know, Ananias comes in and Peter says, "Did you sell the land for so much?" And Ananias says, "Yes, for so much." He says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to men, but to God." And he fell down dead and gave up the ghost. He dies. Well, the men come in, they carry him out, and they bury him. And then I think Luke says about the space of 3 hours later, I think it's 3 hours later, here comes his wife Sapphira. And Peter says, "Did you sell the land for so much?" You know, he gave her a chance, and she lied, and she said, "Yep, that's it, that's right." He said, "Then you've colluded together. Why have you agreed together to tempt?" And so he said, the feet of them that buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. And nothing funny about that, but, you know, they died. You know, they died. But I was just trying to think about those people that had to bury them. You know, they're out there, and that can't be an easy thing to do, to dig a grave. They dug Ananias' grave, and I just picture them coming back, and they're dirty, and they're sweaty from that, and they walk back in 3 hours later, and oh, great. You know, oh, great. Now she's dead. Now we got to take her out and bury her, too. Hope nobody else comes in and says they sold the land. That's where I think about Barnabas, because his name at first wasn't Barnabas. You know what it was? It was Joseph. They nicknamed him Barnabas, which for some reason to them meant son of encouragement, son of exhortation. He was an encourager to other people. What a wonderful thing to have to be called. The apostles named him, "You are an encourager." And that was a Hebrew way. If you were the son of encouragement, it just means you're an encourager. But Acts 9 is where we'll be. This is where Saul has obeyed the gospel, but nobody wants to be around him. Because you know what he was going to Damascus to do, and that was to punish more Christians, men and women, making no difference, hauling them off to prison. And when he tried to compel them to blaspheme, and when they were put to death, he gave his vote. When Stephen was stoned, he was holding their clothes. And so now he's obeyed the gospel. Why tarriest thou? You know, arise and be baptized. And he did. But you can imagine, and I'd have been the same way. You know, the people are hearing that he that had made havoc of the church now preaches the faith that he once destroyed. And they thought, and chances are we would have thought, yeah, right. You know, it's a trick. It's a trap. You know what he was coming here to do? He's just trying to infiltrate. He's just trying to spy on us and get in here and he's going to kill us all. You know, they had to be some thought like that. But Barnabas takes him by the hand, verse 27. The people were terrified of him. They were scared of him. But Barnabas takes him by the hand and goes to the brethren and says, "No, no, no, this is legitimate, right? The Lord appeared to him on the road. He's obeyed the gospel. He's been preaching in the synagogues already." So he vouches for him, right? He said he put his life on the line. And so our third, we've got bringers, right, like Andrew. We've got teachers like Philip. Now we've got keepers like Barnabas. Keepers. We need people like that, not only soul winners, but soul keepers who will give people encouragement at crucial times in their life. Like, you know, when people first obey the gospel, we need encouragement. I read a statistic once that said people that study these things say that when somebody is baptized, if they haven't made a good friend in the congregation, that they'll be gone. Chances are they'll be gone within 2 months. Right? They need to know that there's a place where they now belong. Right? That we're their brothers and we're their sisters. That's how God describes us in the Bible. We're the house of God. We're the family of God. And I'm going to say this. We need to work on that. You know, a lot of times what we mean by friendly congregations is we're friendly to each other. You know what I mean? Oh, we're friendly here. We're friendly here. I believe this is a friendly congregation. But I also know there have been people here before. And I'm not going to name anybody's name. I would not do that. But there have been people here that have said, you know, I don't know that I'm going to go back there or not because nobody said hello to me. They weren't as friendly as I thought they would be. That's been said about here. And so it's so easy for us, you know, and please don't misunderstand me. You know, people come in and one of the first things they do is they praise the congregation here. And when that's deserved, amen to it. But we don't need to read our own publicity. You know what I'm saying? We don't ever need to think that we've arrived, that look at us. Never. Right? We want to think, how can we grow and how can we improve? And I know I'm bad about that. I don't always get around and say hello to everybody that's visiting. There may be somebody here right now going, "How about you? You haven't been around to see me. I've been here." I hear you. I've got to do better at that. But we all do. I don't want anybody to leave here and think that is not a friendly congregation. Right? And let's not rest on our laurels. I think we are friendly, but sometimes we might overlook somebody. Right? So we got to be intentional about that. And Alan said that, I guess, last week. He said, you know, before you talk to the people that you know, and the first thing I'm going to do is go talk to a buddy, you know. I'm going to go say hello to Brother Burton, talk to Faith. But he said, go say hello to somebody that's visiting and do that. That's probably more beneficial. That's what's needful at that moment. So that's something I got to be better at and something we need to be better at. At any rate, you know, think about this. No matter what your vocation is, you may be a school teacher. We have several teachers. You might be a doctor. We've got doctors. You might be a plumber. You might be a janitor. You might be an architect. That doesn't matter. That's not what really gives you meaning and purpose in life. The meaning and purpose in life that you truly have is to show forth the glory of God in your life. And then you can do that through your job, right? But the whole of your being is to show forth the glory of God. We need people who will help those that are discouraged. People who are going to seek out. And I'll pray sometimes, you know, we all want to do good. And I told the Bible class one of my favorite verses about Jesus, Acts 10:38. Jesus went about doing good. There's so much good for us to do. But I pray sometimes, Lord, help me to have the eyes to see it. Give me eyes to see the good that I can do. If there's people in need, help me to help them. We need people who will encourage new converts, people who will encourage visitors and say hello to them. We need people who will talk to those who are discouraged and help them and encourage them and bear their burdens. That's soul winning. That's soul keeping. And that makes a huge difference. That's what we're talking about this morning, the Great Commission, your Great Commission. You have one. You have the same one given to the apostles. And we may not be able to be everything to everybody, and I get that, but we can do one of those three roles. Can you be an Andrew? Can you be a Philip? Can you be a Barnabas? You can be one of those, there's no doubt. Don't go away. Here's my challenge for you, and I'll tell you a story, and we'll be done. Don't go away from this assembly today ignoring the Great Commission. You can be a bringer. You can be a teacher. You can be a keeper. But you need to be at least one of those. Now, here's behind the scenes. This is behind the music, right? We were talking, and Alan mentioned it. Jason, when he was here, Jason Jackson did our VBS, the adult VBS, and he and Alan and I went to eat. And we were talking about this idea. And you know between me and Alan who the creative one is. I don't have to tell you who the creative one would be. Alan said, you know what we should do? What should we do? He said, we ought to get like wristbands, like folks wear these wristbands, these little rubber, stretchy little wristbands. And we ought to have printed on there, right, bringer on one, teacher and keeper. And so have wristbands printed and then put them in baskets. And then when everyone leaves, you do that lesson and everybody has to sort of, to make it real to them, to self-identify. I see myself as a bringer. So I get my wristband to remind myself I'm a bringer or I'm a teacher. And I thought, that's a great idea. Now, that's more of an Alan idea than a Brandon idea, but it's great. And so you know what I thought? I thought I'm gonna step out of the my comfort zone. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do this today. So I called this great company, and you'll know that it's great when you hear the name of it. It's no doubt a Fortune 500 company. 24hourwristbands.com. Sounds legit. I know they're going to be awesome. And I thought, I'm going to order wristbands for when I do this lesson. We can walk out and everybody can take, have a bringer, a keeper. Won't that be awesome? And I like to do things early. I like to get things done. I'm not a put it off to the last minute kind of guy. So a week and a day before this lesson, I mean, it's 24-hour wristband. You know what I'm saying? It shouldn't be a problem. I call them up. Need to place an order, you know. I need to place an order. I ordered 70 of each, 70 bringers, 70 keepers, 70 teachers. And I said, now, when are these going to arrive? And they said, either August 18th or August 21st. And I said, well, here's the deal. I'm doing the lesson August the 20th. So 21st, do me no good. They said, okay, the 18th. I'm like, how do you know that? You know, you just told me one or the other. Oh, we'll put here, you need them August the 18th. Okay. Do I need to pay for, like, I'm willing to pay for expedited shipping if that would. No, you're good. August 18th, they'll be here. Okay. You know, all right. Got a call. I'm at school. Got a call on Tuesday. There has been a problem with your wristband order. No, there hasn't. Because you guys are 24-hour wristband. You're not 48-hour and you're not 72-hour. You're 24. 24hourwristband.com. Read your website. Your website, you made it. We're so sorry, but there was a glitch. Shocker. And we're not going to have them to you. I'm like, all right, okay. Thank you so much for not doing what you said you're going to. They said, well, and this is the kicker. I'm not making this up. This is the kicker. And I just bit my lip and I just said, no, thank you. Have a good day. They said, would you like to pay a little more to expedite shipping? That's kind of stuff just happens to me. You know, I'm like, well, I done ask y'all that. You know what I mean? A week ago. Long story short, and somebody says, just be quiet because we know I got no bracelets. I bet eventually Alan will do this and everybody will be here and it'll be awesome and he'll pull it off. But for today, we have no bananas and we have no bracelets, okay? But what I want you to do is in your mind's eye, you're thinking, okay, I'm one of those three. I'm either a bringer, I'm at least one, you may be more. I'm a bringer, I'm a teacher, I'm a keeper. Because think about this. What can you do for someone? Maybe it's the only person in your entire lifetime, you know, that says, yeah, I'll go with you to church. Just one person who then obeys the gospel. Maybe it's just one person, but what would it mean to them? You know, what kind of soul winner are you? Not if we should be soul winners, but what kind? And I hope that you'll pay attention to the role that you can play, the invaluable good that you can do, trying to share the gospel with other people. Now, this morning, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, we want you to think about it. Think about it seriously. Don't do something you're not ready to do. But when you know that you know that you know, right? You know that Jesus is God's Son. You confess that. Are you willing to admit that to others? He came to this earth and died for you. He rose from the dead. He's coming back again. Do you believe that? Right? Will you confess it? Will you turn from your sins? Will you be baptized? We can talk about that. We can study together. If you're here and you need prayers, that's what this invitation song is for. But remember what we said at the outset. God loves you. Jesus loves you. And your brothers and sisters at Jacksonville love you as well. If we can help you, let us know now. We're going to stand and sing.